Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Well, church family, if you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Very soon, we're going to be hopping back into our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. But for today and for a couple weeks leading up to today, we've been in a little three-week series called More Than Me. And the idea behind this series is that we live in a culture that tells us life is all about us. It's all about me. But the Word of God tells us it's not about us, that our life is about the Lord, that our life is about others. And so far in this series, we've talked about how we need to use our time that He has given us and invest that time in the lives of others. Last week, we talked about our talents, our spiritual gifts, and how we can employ those and use those to be a blessing to others as well. And then today, we're wrapping up this series by talking about the treasure that God has given us and how He wants us to use that for the Lord. Now, I don't know what comes in your mind when you hear that word treasure. It may be pirates and, a treasure map or something like that. If you have kids that watch DuckTales, it may be something like this. You know, Scrooge McDuck diving into a swimming pool of gold coins. I don't know. I know we don't have any swimming pools like that. But, when we think about a treasure, really what we're thinking about are just the material things that God has blessed us with and how He calls us to view those things, how He calls us to use those things for the kingdom. And you know, when you read the Bible, one thing that you'll notice is that God actually talked quite a bit about this subject of money. And there are some basic truths that I think He wants every Christ follower to know when it comes to this subject. For one thing, He wants us to know that He made everything, that He owns everything, that everything belongs to the Lord. And so the things that we have are things that He has given to us. It isn't like, you know, He owns some stuff and we own some stuff. No, He owns it all, and He lets us be managers or stewards of a little bit of it for a while. Another thing we need to know that God wants us to know is that He doesn't need anything from us at all. He's not dependent upon us. He's not up in heaven saying, well, I wish that I could do such and such, but, you know, if only that person would give that offering I wanted them to give, but my hands are tied, you know, because they won't do that. No, in fact, it says in the book of Psalms, God says this, if I was hungry, would I tell you? The whole world is mine. So everything belongs to the Lord. He's not dependent upon us in the slightest. And yet He talks to us about this subject of money because He knows, for one thing, what a big idol money and the things that money can buy and the security that we believe money gives us, what a big idol that can be in our hearts and how it can lead us so far away from the Lord. But the Lord also knows that when we understand that what we have has been given to us by Him and when we use those things for the kingdom, how that can have a positive impact in our life, how it can point and direct our hearts towards the Lord and lead to even greater blessing. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, the passage that we're going to look at today before we come to the Lord's table is right at the end of Paul's letter called 1 Timothy. And this letter is named after its recipient. Paul wrote this letter to a young man who was his son in the faith, a man named Timothy. And God had called Timothy to pastor at this time the church in the city of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to this young pastor some instructions and how he wants him to lead the church, what he wants him to teach the church about many different areas. But when we come to 1 Timothy 6, Paul turns to the topic of material things and what he wants Timothy to teach the church there in Ephesus about that subject. Look at it with me, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. Paul writes this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Dropping down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Well, our time is short this morning. We'll have to move quickly, but I want us to see in this text together four simple instructions from the Lord about how we are to view treasure, how we are to employ it for the kingdom. Here's the first instruction. God calls us to be content. He calls us to be content. Now, one thing that I have learned over the years of being a pastor is that some folks become very uncomfortable when they go to church and the sermon that day happens to be anything related to this area of money or giving. And just to be honest, one of the reasons for that, I think, is that we live in a culture that is a very materialistic culture. And the reality is we need to hear teaching on this topic. But I think for some of us, the truth is we don't really want to hear teaching on this subject because we don't want to change anything about what we're doing in that area. For others, though, I will say this. I think sometimes we're uncomfortable for good reason, because we've been burned by, or at least we've seen examples of, two-bit charlatans who claim to be religious leaders, and they went on TV or they went in front of some church or congregation and they begged people to give money so that they could buy like their third private jet that they needed. And when people see that and they see that kind of hypocrisy, it just really turns them off, as well it should. And you know what's interesting is that phony preachers like that did not just pop up in the 21st century. They've actually been around all the way back to the first century. In fact, Paul was talking about fake preachers like that in the verses right before we started reading. And this is what he says about them in verse 5. He says, "The useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." So Paul is warning Timothy to stay away from false teachers who think that godliness, and by that he means fake, pseudo, pretend godliness, is a means of financial gain. All they care about is getting money. And he says you need to stay away from people like that. And then he plays off of that language of godliness as a means of gain in the next verse, in verse 6, when he says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, fake godliness that really is just about getting money from people, well, that's not actually going to give you real gain at all. But true godliness with contentment in our hearts is a means of much, much gain. Not necessarily more material gain, but more spiritual gain. God says to us, you'll be far happier. You'll be far more at peace. You'll have far more joy in your soul if you are content with the things that I have given to you, instead of living like the rest of the world that always feels like they need more and more and more. Down in verse 8, Paul says, if we have the basic necessities of life covered, if we have food and clothing — the word he uses for clothing there really means a covering. I think it includes the idea of a shelter as well. So if we have food, clothing, and shelter, the basic needs of life, he says we should be content with those things. I think we know that most of us living here in America have been blessed with far more than those basic necessities. And Paul gives a couple of reasons for why we should be content. One of them just has to do with having an eternal perspective on life and on the stuff that we have. Look with me at verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Well, that reminds me of what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived except for Jesus, what he said about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon spoke these words. He says, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." I've heard it said that one thing you will never see is a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. And you won't see that because we don't get to take anything with us when we leave this world. We came with nothing in our hands, and we leave exactly the same way, which is why that bumper sticker is so wrong. I don't know if you've ever seen that sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Most likely, he who dies with the most toys wasted his life trying to get the most toys. And he can't take even one of those toys with him as he goes to meet with God, and he might not be ready for that meeting with God. That's why Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Getting the most toys, accumulating the most stuff, the nicest stuff, isn't what life is about, no matter how much our culture tries to tell us that it is. And we won't spend super long here, but in verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us another reason for why we should be content, and that's the spiritual danger of walking down that other path, a path that most of the world is on, where we live to try to get as much money as we can. Look at verse 9. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Paul says, if your goal in life, if your objective in life is simply to get rich, if that's what you are pursuing, then you are falling into a trap. And the tense of the verb there means you are continually falling into a trap. It's like every day you're walking out your front door and you're falling into the same pit that you did yesterday. The same trap over and over is trapping your soul. And notice he says that if we don't repent of this sin of greed, it's not just that it will harm us. He says it will drown us in destruction. In other words, greed can lead us straight to hell. We have to repent of greed like we must repent of every other sin in order to turn our life over to the Lord Jesus and trust in him and what he has done for us. I can't move on without at least mentioning verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This verse is often misquoted. Many times you'll hear people say, "Money is the root of all evil." But Paul doesn't actually say that there. If you notice, he doesn't call money itself evil. Money isn't evil, it's amoral. It's neither good nor bad. What Paul says is the love of money is the root, not of all evil in the world, but he says it's the root of all kinds of evil. And that's evidently true. I mean, think about all of the evil things that have been done in human history because people simply were trying to get more money. Because of the pursuit of more money, people have lied, people have stolen, people have manipulated, people have cheated, people have even killed. A lack of contentment, a constant greed for more, is at the root of a tree that has a lot of evil things growing on it. And Paul tells Timothy, run from that. He says, Timothy, teach your church to run from that. Instead, to run after the Lord, to pursue godliness with contentment deep in our heart, where we're able to rest in the things that God has given to us and say to God with gratitude in our hearts, God, you have given me more than enough because you, God, are enough for me. The first instruction God gives us here regarding our treasure is to be content. The second instruction he gives is this. He tells us to be humble. To be humble. After Paul says some things directly to Timothy in verses 11 through 16, in verse 17, he comes back to this same topic of material things. And this is what he says there. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So while earlier Paul was talking about those who are tempted by greed, who are tempted to want to be rich, here Paul is telling Timothy what to say to those who already were rich. Now presumably he's meaning that Timothy needs to teach about this in the church, which would suggest that there were at least some people in the church at Ephesus who would have been considered wealthy by the standards of their day. Now, that's important to notice that because it means that Paul does not believe it is a sin for someone to be rich or to have more material things than others do. Even as far back as the church at Ephesus, that was just the simple fact of the matter. Some folks had more than others. Of course, the same is true in our church today. I'm thankful for the fact that our church has folks in it that are all over the map in terms of socioeconomically. And you know what? We're still one in Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're one in him because we've been saved by the same Savior. And we've all received the same gift, the most precious gift of what he's done in our life. Of course, one thing we need to remember is we can kind of back out of our American way of viewing riches. Because I think in our mind, when we think of somebody who is rich, we think of like Bill Gates rich. We think like own a yacht rich. And the reality is, based on the standard of the rest of the world, almost every single one of us in this room would be considered rich. The rest of the church of Jesus around the world would look at almost every one of us in this room as being in the richest few percent of people on planet Earth. Why do I say that? I say that because we should not read verses like verse 17, 18, and 19 and think that Paul is talking about someone else. No, Paul is talking about us. He's giving Timothy teaching to be given to people exactly like us. And what he says, first of all, is that we should not be proud. And you know, that's something that has been consistent really since the dawn of man. It just seems like there's a correlation between people who have a lot of the world's stuff and arrogance. The people who feel like, well, because I have more than you, because I drive a nicer car than you, and I dress in better clothes than you, that means that I'm somehow better than you. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And that kind of thinking is antithetical to the Word of God. The reality is our net worth has nothing to do with our worth. Biblically speaking, our worth is rooted in the fact that we've been created in the image of God. It's rooted in the fact that God has shown grace to us at the cross, and every person we meet has been made in the image of God. And so as believers, we don't look down on anyone. It doesn't matter how much money they make. Doesn't matter what kind of job they have, what kind of car they drive. We look at everyone as precious in the eyes of the Lord. He says, don't be proud. Instead, be humble. And I think part of that humility shows up in what we're trusting in. He says, don't put your trust in riches that you have where you feel like you're self-sufficient and nobody can touch you because of how much money you have in your bank account. He says, don't do that. Trust in the living God instead. And first of all, I would just say, you know, it's a really dumb idea to put our trust in money because money has a way of kind of flitting away, doesn't it? That's actually what it says in the book of Proverbs. I love how the New Living Translation paraphrases this. It says this, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Christian, don't trust in your 401k. Don't trust in your paycheck. Don't trust in your savings account. Don't trust in your stocks or in your bonds. Trust in the living God. He's the only one we can put our trust in, and he will take care of you. Jesus said, if God takes care of the flowers of the field, if he takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of you who are much more precious in his sight? Trust in him to meet your needs. And even more importantly, trust in him to save you because he's the only one who can. When it comes to the treasure we've been given, God tells us to be content. He tells us to be humble. Number three, he tells us to be grateful. You know, gratitude should be one of the defining characteristics of a Christian. We who have been forgiven, we who have been redeemed out of all people on earth should be the most grateful. Look with me again at verse 17. This time we'll read it all the way through. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's such an important sentence when it comes to a biblical view of wealth and possessions. Because it says, for one thing, that everything that we have comes from God. He is the giver of every good gift. Also, he tells us here that he wants us to enjoy the things that he has given to us. That means that it is actually okay to enjoy the gifts that God has placed in our hands. That's actually a very freeing truth, isn't it? Now, of course, if God tells us to give something away, or if God tells us to give everything away, like he did with the rich young ruler, then we need to obey him, and we need to do that. We're going to talk more in a moment about how God calls all of us as believers to be generous people, to be people who give. But with that said, this verse does tell us that it's okay to enjoy the things that God has given to us. I think that's important because I do believe that there are some believers who understand that we live in a materialistic culture, and they so much don't want to fall into that, that sometimes we can swing the pendulum so far over the other way where we kind of go through life with this low level of guilt all the time. Where we feel like, you know, I just probably shouldn't really enjoy anything. You know, I probably need to drive a car that only has like three wheels on it. You know, if I drive anything better than that, I'm probably sinning in some way. I probably need to only eat at Taco Bell. If I eat anywhere nicer than that, I'm sinning in some way. And so sometimes we can fall into this place where we feel like we're not allowed to enjoy anything at all that God has given us, or it's sinful. The most extreme example of that in church history were the monks of old who would go off and live in caves and eat nothing but insects and sleep on rocks on the ground because they believed that that was the only way that they could get close to God. Oh, that's not actually what the Bible says. And here in this passage, it says that it's okay to enjoy the things that God has given. Now, with that said, that means enjoying those things with a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of worship. If our lives are only about seeking our own pleasure, well, then we're just like the rest of the world. In fact, one chapter before this, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is writing about widows, and this is what he says in 1 Timothy 5:6. He says, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." Wow. If a person is just living for their own pleasure, he says they're dead while they're alive. So that's not what he's calling us to do, to live a life where we're just seeking after pleasure. But he does say it's okay to enjoy the things God has given us. If we enjoy those things, understanding that they come from his hand with a heart of gratitude, with a heart of worship, I think ultimately what God wants is that we as believers would be more in love with the giver than we are with his gifts. Well, is that all that God says to those who are rich in this age, to be humble and to be grateful? No. In verses 18 and 19, we find one more command, and it's so important because God calls all of us as Christ followers, number four, to be generous, to be generous. Look at it with me, verse 18. "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Again, Paul is telling Timothy what to say to those who are rich in the world's goods, which again likely includes all of us in this room by the world's standards. And he says, "Timothy, tell those who are rich to be rich in good works." Now, we don't go out and do good works because we're trying to earn favor with God or because we're trying to earn our salvation. We know that salvation is something that cannot be earned. We're saved because of a good work that Jesus Christ has already done, the good work that he did at the cross. But when we are people who have been changed by that good work, we're going to be people who want to do good works, to bless the God who saved us, to bless other people in the life that we have. And really, that idea of good works encompasses everything we've been talking about in this whole series, doesn't it? That includes our time, the way we use our time to be a blessing to others. It includes our talents, our spiritual gifts that we talked about last week. And certainly, it also includes the way we use our treasure, the way we use material things. That's where Paul goes in this verse, isn't it? After he says that we should be rich in good works, he says in verse 18 that we should be ready to give and willing to share. Willing to share with others as the need arises, and always ready to give. That phrase, ready to give, means to be liberal, to be bountiful. It literally means to be generous people. And how can we as Christians not be generous people? When the reason we're saved in the first place is because we have a God who has been so generous with us, a God who gave us his one and only son so that we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. We've been changed by the generosity of God. And because of that, we want to be people who give. You know, another place where Paul talks about giving is over in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And there he's talking about an offering that the churches were collecting for the poor believers who were in Jerusalem where a famine was going on. And one of my favorite verses about giving shows up in that context. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Here's what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a beautiful verse. That Jesus laid down the riches of heaven. He came to earth, became a man, took on our poverty, even the poverty of the cross. And through his death, we who were spiritually impoverished are able to become spiritually rich because of what Jesus did for us. Again, when you're a person who's experienced that kind of grace, you're going to be a person who wants to extend that grace by giving and blessing others. You know, I know that by the grace of God, we have many people in our church, many in this room right now, who have come to know Jesus just in the last year or two. And you're relatively new, you're relatively young in your journey of walking as a follower of Christ. And maybe you're hearing this and you're hearing, okay, I know that I'm supposed to give as a follower of Jesus, but I don't really know much more about it. Maybe you didn't grow up with that as a habit in your life. Maybe giving to the Lord has never really been a regular part of your life. And so you're wondering, you know, as a new believer, what do I need to be giving to? And then also, how much am I supposed to be giving? Those are logical questions to ask. And let me just answer those as best I can with the few minutes that we have left. First of all, in terms of what are we supposed to be giving to, I always think the best place to go and check for answers on that is to the Word of God. What did the people of God give to in the Old and the New Testaments? And when you look at the Old Testament and you look at what the Israelites gave to, they gave to many things. They gave to support the work that was going on at the tabernacle and later at the temple. They gave to support the priests and the Levites. They gave sacrifices in their worship to the Lord. They also gave special offerings to the poor and would even leave some of the produce in their fields behind so that the poor would be able to find it and use it. When you fast forward to the New Testament and you see the early church, you find them giving very much to the same things. You find the early church giving offerings and bringing them and laying them at the feet of the apostles. Some of them were even selling houses and pieces of land and taking those funds and laying them at the apostles' feet so that they were able to use them in the work of the church. You also see the early church giving to support missionaries like the apostle Paul and church planters as they went around and shared the gospel and planted new churches. You see them, as I already mentioned, taking up offerings for the poor and those that were in need and blessing them, both inside the church and outside of the church. And so in general, what you see is believers in the New Testament giving through the local church for the spread of the gospel. And the same, of course, I believe should be true today. I believe that as believers, as followers of Christ, that the first place that God would have us give is in and through the local church. If you're a part of our church family here, that's easy to do. And there's several ways that you can do that by giving at the end of our services. I know we hardly ever talk about that in our services, but you have an opportunity to give each week as you leave. You have an opportunity to give online and even set that up as a regular part of your life. Now, I do just want to say this in particular, if you're here today and you're visiting, and especially if you're here today and you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I just hope you hear my heart for just a minute as I say this to you. I am not asking you to give anything to our church. In fact, I would say I hope that you do not do that. My only hope for you is that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. My only hope for you is that you would come to understand the gift that he has already given you and that your life and your eternity would be changed by Jesus. That's my only prayer for you. And so I'm speaking right now to those who already have made that decision, those who already are children of God through faith in Jesus, and those that God has brought to be a part of our faith family here at First Baptist. Now, maybe you say, well, you know, when I do give through our church here, you know, what does that go to? What does that support? Well, I think this is an interesting way maybe to just see that, some of the things that you support through your giving. I hope one thing you'll notice as you look at that chart is that you're giving to many of the same things that the early church did in the book of Acts. Many of the same things that we read about in the New Testament. Now, one thing that's different, you know, they didn't have in the early church buildings, right? They met in Solomon's porch in the temple. They met in houses in the early church. And so they wouldn't have had on their pie chart that little piece there that's to the loan on this building that we're in right now. And I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when that's not a part of the pie chart, when that has been paid for and all of those funds are able to be released for other ministry and for the gospel to go forward in other ways. You know, as you look at that chart, though, you'll see 8% going to cooperative giving. You may wonder, well, what's that about? You know, every time you give to our church, 8 cents on every dollar leaves our church and goes to something called the cooperative program. And that's supporting about 3,000 church planters all around North America. That's supporting about 3,500 international missionaries all over the world. That's supporting 6 different seminaries that are training pastors and missionaries, and it's going to a lot of other kingdom work as well. You're giving to that every time you give to our church. You'll see on there as well, 10% go into missions and community. And that's besides the special offerings that we take up each year for Lonnie Moon and Annie Armstrong. All of that leaves our church and goes to mission efforts. But even that part of our budget goes to support ministries in our area that we support. It goes to support missionaries that grew up in our church who are serving around the world. You're giving to that, supporting that every time you give in and through the church. You know, as believers, as we think about giving, I do think, again, that the first place we give is in and through the church, but I don't think it ends there. And I'm so thankful for so many in our church that you're giving above and beyond that to other things that God has laid on your heart. Many of our church that are giving to other ministries, things like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, things like Compassion. You're giving to radio ministries. You're giving to different missionaries that you just personally know. And you're supporting them. You're supporting their work around the world. Praise God for that. And let the Spirit of God just continue to direct you in all the ways that he wants you to give. To support his work around the world. Well, we've talked about how, as believers, we're supposed to give. We've talked about what we should give to. And then the last question I mentioned a moment ago, how much should we be giving? Well, that's probably a bigger question than we have time for today, but let me just answer very briefly. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to give what's called a tithe. The word tithe literally means a tenth. It literally means one-tenth of what we have received. Some will say, well, Pastor, you know, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so we're not required to give at that 10% level. And in general, I would agree with that in the New Testament, giving isn't so much about a certain percentage. Giving is not to be under compulsion, but we give as motivated by the grace of God. In that same section in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that I mentioned, this is what Paul says about giving to that offering. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He says, let each one give cheerfully, not begrudgingly. He says, give as you purpose in your heart, as the Lord lays it on your heart. You know, this kind of giving has been called grace giving. And I do think that under the new covenant, that's what God calls us to. He's not calling us to legalism. He's calling us to give as the grace of God motivates us and leads us to give. But here's the thing I would also say, you know, and I just have to be real about this, that in every study that you will see, it says that the average believer today gives only about 2 or 3% to the Lord. And here's what I would just say to that. If we're saying to God, all right, I don't have to give, you know, 10% like they did in the Old Testament. You know, grace is what motivates me to give. And at the end result, what we give is only about 2 or 3%. I would just say I don't think we understand grace very well. Because I don't think that grace should motivate us to give less than people who are under the law. Rather, I think when we are people who have experienced the grace of God, it should lead us to want to give even more. And that's why when I'm discipling a new believer, I encourage them to, you know, where do I start with my giving? I encourage them to start where God told the people in the Old Testament to start. Start with a tithe. Start with giving God 10% of what he's given to you. It's a way of acknowledging to God, I know you own it all. And I'm giving this portion of what you've given to acknowledge that you own it all. Everything I have comes from you. And Megan and I have had that commitment in our marriage from the very beginning of our marriage to tithe to the Lord. And I'll tell you that, of course, there are times, especially when you're first married, there are times, you know, you give that 10% and you're like, I think we might have more month left than the 90% that's left on the other end of that, you know? It's like, you know, I'm sure how the numbers are going to line up. But I'll just tell you this, God has always provided. God has always blessed. And I just believe that when we honor the Lord in that area of our life, that he blesses, he takes care of us, he enables us, just like it says here. He's able to give you the grace to have sufficiency to abound in every good work that he's called you to do. Back in 1 Timothy 6, I love how Paul ends this section on what we're to do with our treasure in verse 19. He says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, he's talking about heaven. And we said before, you know, you can't take anything with you when you go. But the truth is, according to the Bible, you can send some things on ahead. It lines up with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. This is what he said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. At the end of this verse, I love how Paul says that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we're somehow buying our salvation through our giving. The Bible does not teach that at all. We can't buy our salvation. It's a gift that God has given to us. But I think when he says to lay hold of eternal life, he's saying that we need to grasp and live in such a way that it shows an understanding of the things that are going to matter when we get to heaven. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those competitions they have where, you know, you have to put your hand on a car and the last person to take their hand off the car wins the car. Have you ever seen anything like that? And I mean, you have people who, like, they'll be there like for days. They're like camping out. They're like, I am not taking my hand off this car. You know, that's basically the way the rest of the world is living. Their hand is on the car. Their hand is on the house. Their hand is on the things that they have. And they will not take their hand off of it. What God calls us to as believers is to lay our hand on the eternal life that God has given to us and refuse to take our hand off of it and to live differently from the rest of the world, to live right now for the things that are going to matter then. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as we come to the Lord's table. And I know that we have talked a lot today about our giving. But you know, the Bible really is not so much about our giving as it is about his gift. And that's what this table is all about. It's a picture that Jesus gave us, that he told us to do in remembrance of him. It's all about his gift. It's about his body. It's about his blood, which is the only reason why we can be saved. And if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come to the table with us. If you're here and you haven't yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, then I would just ask that out of respect, you'd refrain from taking the elements in just a moment. But I pray for you that you'd come to know Christ, and maybe the next time we come to the table, you'd be able to come with us as a follower of Jesus. As the plates are passed by, you'll notice there are two cups stacked, one inside the other. If you take both of those cups and take the bread and hold it in your hand, and we'll take it together in just a moment.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.